Edna alone was louder than this whole side of the church. Sunday school, if you're between the ages of 3-ish and 10-ish, or thereabouts, by all means, now is your time to go to Sunday school. One housekeeping item I have. You probably received an email talking about this book. It's called, what's it called again? It's Daily Doctrine. My cover was covering it, which is the job of a cover. This is the book. Gloria and I are going to be doing this book this year as our devotional. And just so you know, like, just for whatever reason, I feel I need to tell you this. Gloria and I have not done a great job of couples devotion. So it's not like, oh, and this is the book we're doing this year, and here's the 29 books we've done. Not at all. But we are doing this one, and I forgot to clear this with Gloria, but she told me I have carte blanche to say whatever I want about her. So I will tell you that it's a systematic theology book, and Gloria doesn't naturally think systematic theology, I want to read that. But the reason we're doing this one is because if you like open up the book of it, you see that like they're very bite-sized. So like Humanity of Christ, we just randomly turned to that one, and you can see it's just over a page long. So it's very, very accessible. That's why we're doing it, is because Gloria would not naturally read theology books, as many of you wouldn't. So if you're at all inclined, this is the book that we're doing, and then how we're doing it is we're trying to make it into a mid-sized group. So the last Sunday of every month at 1 p.m., we're meeting downstairs, we'll do a potluck lunch, and we'll talk about that month's readings, okay? It's divided into 12, I should have said that. It's divided into 12 sections. So 12 months, 12 sections. Every month, the last Sunday of every month at 1 o'clock, we'll be meeting downstairs, and we'd love if you guys joined us. Let me know if you join, because we'd love to just know that as well, okay? I ordered it through Amazon, because that's where I buy most of my books. So I got it. It's not cheap. It's $36 or $30 or so. If you're not part of a couple or if you're doing it as family, by all means, join us anyways. It's not exclusively for couples. But if you're at all intrigued to learn more about God through systematic theology, this is a great way, very accessible, very user-friendly. Okay? You should have got a video. If you can't afford the book, let us know, and we will happily help you with that. Any questions? Any other questions on that? Excellent. This is our third time gathering in 12 days. Impressive. We should keep that up. A lot of us, because of Christmas and New Year, we end up catching up with a lot of people who we don't usually talk to as much or we don't see. Oddly, and through no initiation of my own, over the past 12 days, I ended up having a couple of separate conversations on the book of Revelation. Not initiated by me at all, but two of these guys who I love greatly, dear brothers in the Lord, we talked about Revelation. We had prolonged discussions about it, the last book of the Bible. Both of these guys have different views than me on Revelation. Both of these guys would have different views than each other on the book of Revelation. Each of these guys and I would mutually know other pastors, other friends who also have different views on the book of Revelation. Take a minute. In your head, answer this question. In your head, answer this question. What is the purpose of the book of Revelation? What is the purpose of the book of Revelation? All three of us, the two guys and I, would see the purpose of the book of Revelation to be primarily about Jesus. Each of us would have no hesitation affirming the first line of Grace Church's statement of belief. We believe in and expectantly await the glorious, visible, personal return of the Lord Jesus Christ. All three of us would acknowledge that we have differences, but because of that commonality, we can build out our commonality from there. Today, we're starting our six-week series on Genesis, Genesis 1, 2, and 3. If you did not know it before today, when Gloria had us turn to page 1, Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Whenever we start a new book of the Bible, we need to ask ourselves, what is the purpose of this book? So again, I want you to take a minute. In your head, answer this question. What is the purpose of the book of Genesis? What is the purpose of the book of Genesis? First and foremost, Genesis is about God. And we need to remember that. We need to have that as our foundation because it's so easy for any of us to get distracted on the details in Genesis. We can get distracted even by the lack of details in Genesis. We lose our graciousness and our commonality when we see the primary purpose of Genesis as being anything other than knowing more about God. This is very true when we're looking at just the first three chapters of Genesis. Genesis initiates a grand narrative. God's word is his revelation about himself. God reveals himself through his word, through the Bible, throughout Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3. God is revealing about himself. God is revealing himself to his creation. He is starting the grand story, the grand narrative. It's like the opening pages of a novel. As we read Genesis, we need to ask ourselves over and over again, what is God telling us about himself? That is what we're aiming to accomplish with this series. Over the next 6 weeks, we want to answer the question, what can we learn about God? What can we learn about God's creation? That will be our primary objective. What can we learn about God? And the second thing, like we said, will be what can we learn about his creation? Questions like, can we know the purpose of creation? Where do humans fit into this world? We'll try to tackle some of that next week and the weeks after that. The third week, questions like, is there something wrong with the world? If so, why? That'll be what Richard's trying to tackle in 2 weeks' time. We started by talking about the book of Revelation, not because we thought, what are two of the most contentious books for Christians to talk about? And let's talk about them this week. Is it Revelation, Genesis? No, it wasn't that we wanted to talk about those things collectively so that we could air our differences, but rather because we want to look at how the two bookends of Scripture reveal about God. We want to look and just talk about there's so much that we can agree on. The things that we cannot know, and if something that we can't know, it has to be okay for us to draw different opinions about those things. There are some things, like, I'm going off my notes here because I want to be abundantly clear. There's some things that if we disagree about them, we have to part company. The deity of Christ is something that if we don't agree on, we can't do church together. But some of these things were Revelation, but mostly since we're only going to talk about Genesis after today, the things that we don't know, we have to be able to be gracious to one another. We have to be able to have differences. Because we need to have humility and we need to have graciousness to our brothers and sisters. So with that as our introduction, let's pray and then we will start looking at our passage. Father God, Father, I pray for all of us here today. I pray that we've truly been worshiping you. As we sang, as Gloria read the word, as Kyriakos led us in song, as we read your word, as we've prayed, I pray that we're worshiping. I pray, Father, that we're able to, through the kindness of the Holy Spirit, set aside the busyness of the week that was or the busyness of the week that is to be, that we're setting aside those things that are distracting to us. And I pray, Father, that we're able to focus in on you. As we look at the first two verses of the book of Genesis, Father, we see your introduction, and I pray that we would be astounded by that. We'd be astounded by you. Thank you that you're God. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us. Thank you, Father, that you're not just a watchmaker who started the cosmos in action and did not reveal yourself to us, but that you're a personable God. You're intimate, and as you've revealed yourself, you're knowable. We thank you for that, Father. I pray that we would still be overwhelmed in a good way, that you are the Creator God, that you're holy and just. Father, we pray for our time in Genesis. We pray for one another, Father. We pray that your healing hand is upon those who are physically hurting, those who are emotionally hurting, those who are relationally hurting. Lead us, Father, in your name. Amen. Today, we're not going to make a lot of progress if we evaluate progress on the number of verses covered. Gloria read a lot of verses, but we're only going to, I can tell you the ending. We're not even going to get through both verses today. We're going to be stuck in Genesis 1:1, in a good way stuck. We're going to, if moving deep through a verse is progress, then we should make grand progress. If we think about God and we know God better, then I'm hoping and praying that we make good progress today. As I was preparing for today, I thought about two quotes, two unrelated quotes, but they both relate to the first two verses of Genesis 1 and 2. Let's read the verses, then we'll look at the two quotes, and then we'll look further at the two verses. So Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, page 1 on your pew Bible. Let's read those together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Those are the two verses we'll be looking at. Now let's look at our two quotes. The first quote is from A.W. Tozer, and you guys have heard this one for sure. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What Tozer is saying is that the most important thing about us is that we see God correctly. That we see God as he is accurately portraying himself in his word. That what we honestly think about God will impact how we engage with God. And it's important that we think about God correctly. What we honestly think about God will impact how we live out our life. It's easy for us to see God wrong. Because we live in a fallen, broken world, because we are tainted by sin, it is easy for us to see God wrong. And we do it in several ways. One way that we think about God wrong is that we're inconsistent on how we view him. We do not have a consistent view of who God is. We will hold our views of God that if they're placed side by side, we could see, obviously, those aren't consistent. They don't go together. These two thoughts about God cannot both be true. But we keep them separated so we don't have to do that. That's one of the ways that we can hold a wrong view of God. So all of us think God incorrect in some ways and incorrect in other ways. And it's our job through Bible reading, through prayer, and being open to teaching to have our incorrect ways that we think about God challenged. That's part of the One Another series, is for us to have our incorrect ways that we see God brought in line with the correct ways that we should see God. We'll work through an example in a bit. A second way that we can get God wrong is that we do not let God reveal himself. We do not let God reveal himself through Scripture. We want God to fit into the box that we prefer God to be in. You will see this when it comes to how we live out our lives. We want to live a certain way, so we'll change what God says about our circumstances so that we can better have our own way. Let's move to our second quote. The second quote has been made popular by Tim Burton, but it's actually a quote from Jean-Luc Godard, not Picard, Godard. Every good story has a beginning, a middle, and an end, not necessarily in that order. Every good story has a beginning, a middle, and an end, not necessarily in that order. God is both the author and the main character in the story of creation. We need to balance those two things and not get them mixed up. How do we think about God? How do we read the story of creation? When we read Scripture, we should see it as one grand narrative, not a bunch of vaguely connected short stories. God, because he is a master storyteller, he's constantly foreshadowing events to come. God is constantly referring to different parts of the story. And there are times where the grand narrative, the great story, seems to be weaving back and forth between the beginning, the middle, and the end. It is because all of it fits together, and ultimately it's about God. We can never separate the fact that this is God's word. We can never separate the fact that God cares about his creation. So let's read the first two verses, and then we'll look at the various parts of verse 1. Genesis 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void,
and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The English Standard Bible, the Pew Bibles, the ones that we preach from, it has a very straightforward interpretation of the Hebrew of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first part of verse 1, in the beginning, God. This is important for us to get right. The first, very, very first part of the Bible we need to get right. Genesis 1, verse 1 is not saying that there was a beginning and then there was God. It's not saying that at all. Rather, we should see it as it's saying this, when God began to create. We are to conclude from the first section of verse 1 that God is before all else. God does not have a beginning. There are some big ideas that come from the word God. There's some big ideas that come from the word God when we encounter them in our Bible. One of those is the idea that we see God as eternal. Think back to our quote from A.W. Tozer. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into your mind when you think of God as being eternal? What comes into your mind when you think of God as being eternal will become the bedrock on how you see God as he reveals himself in the very first verse. If you get that wrong, you will get other things about God wrong. We see God as being eternal in other parts of the Bible as well. Being eternal is a part of God that is clearly taught. We see an eternal God being presented in Exodus 3. If you want to go to Exodus 3 with me, we're in page 46 of your Pew Bible. Exodus 3, and we're going to pick it up in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Look at verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is not the same meaning as when Popeye says it. This is not the same meaning of how it's been boiled down to that. God's revealing himself to Moses, and he's telling Moses his name, but it's more than that. God is revealing his eternal essence to Moses. God is revealing an aspect of his nature. He's eternal. God is saying to Moses, all that a God should be, I am. All that a God could be, I am. All that everything you encompass, God should be, I am. So sometimes when we pray, we'll pray, Father, there's nothing that you desire that you aren't. God has all of the attributes perfectly, infinitely his. And that includes being eternal. We see the same theme of eternal in 1 Chronicles 16. Towards the end of David's song, we read this, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 35. Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Everlasting to everlasting is another way of saying eternal. So looking back at Genesis 1, verse 1, the first thing that God reveals to us is that he is eternal. Earlier we said that we would look at an example of how we sometimes believe things that do not fit together about God. God being eternal is easily one of them. It follows that if God is eternal, he is not subject to time or the constraints of time. Time is something he created. God is not bound by time. It also follows that God, by being eternal, is not bound to the sequential limitations that we have. We are bound as people by past, present, and future. We can't help it. We're bound. We've been here 3 times in 12 days, but we've all experienced the same order of events. Christmas Eve, December 29th, and now today. We can access earlier events in our memory, but we cannot travel through time. And even the concept of time travel is not the same as God being eternal. This is where we have to think hard about God and make sure that we're consistent. You and I, we can only live in a sequence. We can only understand life with one event taking place after another. That impacts how we see God. That impacts how we think about eternal God, how we think about an eternal God. So back to the full verse, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The eternal God creates something. The eternal God creates his creation. The majority of commentators that I've been looking at in preparation for the series say that we can see Genesis 1:1 as either an introduction and the first stage of creation, or we can see it as a summary. This took place, here's what it's going to look like. I choose to see it as a summary. God has created the heavens and the earth, and those two bookends, the heavens and the earth, is so that we can already understand, what did God create? Everything. We'll look at that next week, but that's how we're supposed to, that's one of the ways we can see Genesis 1:1, is this all-encompassing, and we see more about God. He's the eternal God who creates. There's a clear distinction between God and his creation, but God's creation cannot be separated from God. We do not mean that God is reliant upon his creation, quite the opposite. God created all that is outside of him, and all of creation is dependent upon him to be sustained. All of creation requires God to create and hold together. It is implied in Genesis 1:1 and confirmed throughout Scripture that God is sovereign over all of his creation, sovereign over all that he has created. What that means is that God has supreme power. Nothing that God wants to accomplish can be thwarted. God is able to do all that God wants to do. We see this theme of God's sovereignty if we again turn to 1 Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles 29, David is preparing near the end of his reign. He's preparing to pass the crown to his son Solomon. And we read David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, starting in the second half of verse 10. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the glory and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is you. Everything in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." Back to the Tozer quote. What comes into your mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into your mind when you think about God's sovereignty? Is it consistent with how God reveals himself? Can you see his sovereignty at work? Do you find it threatening? Does it cramp your style? We can't fully take in God's sovereignty. He is beyond our comprehension, but God's sovereignty is often one of the areas that we diminish, that we attempt to make God make sense. We diminish God's sovereignty in the vain, futile attempt to make him make sense. The character and nature of God is revealed throughout the Bible. But the foundational understanding of who God is layered here in Genesis 1:1. We see some of the attributes of God. He is eternal. He is sovereign. He is the creator. We should be astonished by God. Are we astonished by God? We should be blown away by God. This is, again, where we get into the quagmire of our inconsistency. Because we can come here and we can say, God is sovereign, God is holy, God is just, God is all-knowing, God is perfect, God's the creator. He's abundantly powerful, He's all-knowing. He's all-present. He's omnibenevolent. He's all-loving. We can list off all these attributes, and we can know them. And at a level, we believe them. And then we go about our day, and I don't actually like God's sovereignty that much. I don't actually think God's holiness applies to this situation. I'm good with his mercy. I'm good with his love. If his love means I'm not disciplined, as we read our Bibles this year, we will come across times where the scripture's exploding about who God is. But because we're late for work, or we're in a hurry, or we're trying to catch up so we don't fall 3 weeks behind, we will run over these things about God very quickly. It's my prayer, and I hope it's your prayer, that this year we'd be astonished by who God is. That as we turn page after page and we see more and more of who God is, that we're blown away by who he is. Let's move to our takeaways. We should never come on a Sunday. This is the first one, we have four. We should never come on a Sunday looking for just intellectual engagement. God is beyond our comprehension. So it is appropriate that some Sundays that we have to put on our thinking caps. Not because of anything I'm going to say at all, but just because of who God is and how he reveals himself in his word. There are going to be some weeks where we have to put on our thinking caps. God reveals himself to us because he wants us to be in a relationship with him. God is kind. God is merciful. We know that we've broken that relationship. And God, in his kindness, because of his mercy, wants to reconcile us into a relationship with him. God wants us as his children, but we come broken and dirty. And we talked about this 12 days ago on Christmas Eve. God initiated a rescue plan. If you're not part of that rescue mission, talk to one of the elders today. Talk to someone you came with. That's the first one. The second one is this. What comes into your mind when you think about God? Is it consistent with how God reveals himself? Or are you trying to change who God is so that it's more palatable to you? Is how we think about God consistent overall? Or do you change how you think about God based on your circumstances? The third one is this. Are you engaged in the grand narrative? When you read your Bible, are you engaged in the beginning, the middle, and the end? By knowing what an eternal God is, he's always in control. He's always in order. When you read your Bible, are you looking to see the grand redemptive narrative? Or are you getting bogged down in what the Bible's not clear about, or your hobby horses, or sometimes how it feels like it's endless genealogies and random short stories? How are you engaging in your Bible reading? And lastly, are you astonished by God? If you're not astonished by God, it will negatively impact your worship. Our astonishment, our being blown away by God, is a big part of what initiates us to worship in our hearts. Are you seeking to be astonished by God? Let's pray. Father God, we could list attribute after attribute and be boggled by who you are. And I pray that we would. I pray that as we encounter you in our readings this year, as we encounter you in our prayer, as we encounter you as we fellowship with our brothers and sisters, that we would be ever expanding our vision of who you are. But we'd be ever expanding a vision of who you are that is consistent with how you reveal yourself in Scripture. That we would see a holy God and not try to diminish your holiness so that we fit in. But then we'd see a merciful God, and we'd see the great need we have for that mercy. That we'd see a loving God, and knowing that sometimes you discipline your children because you're a good father. Father, we could go on and on. I pray if there's anyone here today, stir in their hearts. Stir in their hearts a desire to come to you. And then wherever we are, as we are crawling towards your throne, encourage us, strengthen us, and make us bold in our proclamation of your goodness. Thank you, Father. In your name, amen.